Scripture reading this morning was from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
To those of God's people and engaged in good works, the Bible's message is as simple as it is clear. Keep it up. As Paul was saying, Galatians chapter 6, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And to those of God's people who are discouraged and ready to quit, the Bible says simply, don't. Again, the same passage from Galatians chapter 6. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the ultimate motivation for all of this in Scripture is always the same thing. That is the example of Jesus Christ himself. As the text we just read together tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It stands to reason that Christ should be our example. After all, he is our master, he is our Lord, and as Christian people, we are his disciples. The word disciple means a learner, a student, an imitator. And we are disciples of Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear that if any man continues in my word, he's my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. And we show our discipleship in Christ by not just learning what he has said, but in doing what he has done, by following his good example. It's one thing for a man to be a fairly good teacher, and Christ was more than just a good teacher. A master teacher of all ages, of all time, of all peoples. And yet Christ's message went way beyond the words he said. They were seen in what Jesus was doing. He could say, not just do what I say, he could say, do as I do. And so many of those of us who teach and preach, we're not nearly as good at that. Do as I do. Christ could say that. And when he said in Matthew chapter 11 that we would have rest for our souls in coming to him, he said in that same context, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not just learn from me or learn about me, learn of me. Learn what I'm saying, learn by example what I'm doing. You might remember in that wonderful passage in Matthew 16 where Christ promises to build his church, that just a few breaths after that, he says that he must needs go into Jerusalem and suffer, he says, many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be crucified and be raised again the third day. Well, Peter's got a problem with that and pushes back strong and hard against it. Christ says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if they didn't understand on that occasion, they would very soon. that what they were called upon to do was no less than Jesus had done for them himself. I'm sure all these apostles who died as martyrs some years and decades later could reflect back upon the fact that I'm doing no more in giving my life than my Lord did in giving his life for me. And sometimes we emphasize this part of Matthew 16 where Christ says that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, forgetting the fact that he's just said, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to Jerusalem, and he knows what's there. His face is set now toward Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised again. But he's going to die a torturous and painful death. And with that example planted firmly in their minds, and as it'll be much more firmly planted in the days to come when they actually see it happening in their real time, they are thus to learn from that example that they should be willing to give their lives as well, deny themselves and take up their cross if need be, and thus follow him. And that's not just the one time, the only time that Jesus has language like that. You might remember on the very evening of his arrest in John chapter 13, where Christ is partaking of the Passover meal with his apostles. He's just a few hours from his own crucifixion, just moments away from the time when he'll be taken as prisoner and facing the onslaught of the crowd and the ridicule of the soldiers and the press of the thorn of crowns upon his brow. He gets up from the table and oddly enough, he does something that only a servant would ever do, and the least of the servants at that. He does something that made no sense to them then, and really in one sense makes no sense to us today. He girds himself with a towel and with a basin of water, goes from apostle to apostle, even including Judas, and washes their feet. Washes their feet. And after he's concluded that, he says, I have done this as an example, that you should do as I have done to you. An example. Now the example there is not just the rote mechanical act of washing someone's feet. It was what that signified, what that revealed in terms of character and submission to the needs of another, of self-sacrifice and humility and selflessness. I've done this an example that you should do as I have done to you. And again, what Christ expects of his own, he has done himself. You might remember when he's asked about who might be the greatest in his kingdom. He makes it very clear that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, but it shall not be so among you. Those of you who will be great, let him be your servant. But then he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, he encourages that his disciples act a certain way, not just because he's given some academic lecture on the subject, not because he's made it very clear the rationale behind the reason they should be serving others, but pointing to himself, he says, do what I'm doing. Do what I've done. Do what I'm about to do in service to others. Christ is our master. We are his disciples, not just in the sense he teaches and we learn, but beyond that in the sense that he shows and we follow. And the New Testament continues along that same line from the time of Jesus and his ascension back to heaven all the way forward. Paul will say in Philippians 2 on this same matter of self-sacrifice and service. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped to be called equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in likeness as man. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As beautiful and as poignant as that picture of Christ upon the cross is, on its own, standing by itself, Paul says, that is our example. That mindset he had is the mindset we should have. Let this mind be in you which was in him. In the book of Romans chapter 15, Paul is doing his best to teach warring and divisive Christians who are causing a great stir over the eating of meats to let the matter go. And let all matters go that don't really matter. And he says, as that 15th chapter begins, let those who are strong bear the infirmities of the weak, and not please self. Let each of us please his neighbor to his good for edification, even as the Son of Man came. And he mentions an Old Testament passage there, the reproaches of them, the reproach thee fell on me. Which things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Yes, the matter is clear. Christ wants us to live like him. Heaven wants us to live like Jesus Christ. The apostles taught that we must live by Jesus Christ and his example, because that's what it means to be a disciple. But here in Hebrews 12, we've got a real problem among the Christians then. Many of them needed to be encouraged to continue doing good and living the right kind of life. They were needing to be encouraged not to leave the life of Christ altogether and go back into the world, or at least into Judaism, because of their fear of persecution. And the writer in Hebrews has done his very best for these 11 chapters prior to the 12th to show by reason why Christ is so much better than anything that ever had before he came. He's so superior to angels and to Moses, the high priesthood, to any priesthood, the old sacrificial system. And they shouldn't be like their ancestors who died in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. They entered not into the rest because of unbelief, as the last of chapter 3 says. And now the entire 11th chapter is full of good, positive examples. Be like Abel, and be like Enoch, and be like Noah, and be like Abraham, and be like Jacob and Isaac and Moses and others. So many who the world did not and still does not deserve, who for less promise fulfilled than we have continued in faith going forward. Be like them. But then as chapter 12 starts, he reaches the climax of the entire book when he says, we, as it were, upon the backs of these good examples, and as they, in a sense, look and see what we're doing in contrast to what they did, should lay aside every weight, that sin which so easily besets us, and run our own race with patience. Not giving up, not flagging, not failing, not quitting, not stopping, not relenting, not giving in, but continuing forward. We must always, always go forward. Never, ever retreat. And why? Well, look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't just start as the author, but he concluded as the finisher. He came to this world, and the world he made, and the world didn't receive him. He came to his own received him not, as John chapter 1 tells us. And he continued forward even to the time of the cross and his own death upon the cross. when finally the last words John has him say in John 19 are the three simple words, "It is finished." He was the author and the finisher of our faith. And between those two junctures of time, you've got matters happening in his life that would have caused anyone, any lesser individual, to quit and give up. But he didn't. We've just made mention of the fact, as John 1 says, he came into a world he had made, and to the people that he had been prospering all these years, from which, through which Christ the Messiah would come. And they didn't receive him. And that was true. In fact, the ones responsible for his death, it's not anti-Semitic to say the Jews killed Jesus, because they said they did. They said they did. Now, I know it was a Roman soldier who held him, and a Roman soldier that nailed the spikes in. It was a Roman governor that gave order for his crucifixion, but it was the Jewish leaders stirring up a Jewish crowd that cried out, "Crucify him." And they're the ones who said, "His blood be upon us and our children forevermore." That's not anti-Semitic, that's just history. But the truth is, they were his people by way of race. Christ wasn't a Gentile. We are like him in terms of our relationship to the Father because of his blood. We are like him, I hope, by our performance in living like he lived. But we're not like him physically because we are Gentile people this morning. Christ was a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He came to his own. His own received him not. His own family, though, not just the Jewish people, but his own family did not believe in him. At least his brothers and sisters. And it wasn't until after his death and after his resurrection that James and Jude, the two we have Bible books from, came to be believers and gave their life to their brother and to their Savior, Christ Jesus. While he was here and walking among men, he had a hard time finding anybody that really accepted him. They often would clamor for his words, and they clamored for his miracles until they heard what he had to say, and it went sometimes, oftentimes, most times against what they wanted to hear, and so they walk with him no more, as those in John 6. The common people, Mark says in chapter 14, heard him gladly, but that came and that went like the passing breeze based upon what he was saying and their mood at the moment. Those words in John 8 about you'll know the truth will make you free, he says those words to those Jews which believed on him. Just a few verses later in that same chapter, after their response, he says, "You're of your father, the devil." Their acceptance of him, their belief in what he was saying, depended a lot upon their mood and what he was saying. And yet he continued anyway. And aside from his own countrymen and his own family, these disciples, and called from them the small band of apostles that he selected and sent out, you'd think that they would be on his side, and they were, until he said something they didn't quite understand, and then they said, "That's a hard saying," trying to advise him. He'd say something simple about the kingdom, and yet even at the time of his ascension back to heaven in Acts 1, they misunderstood the concept of what the kingdom even was, much less the components of it. And when Christ is led away from the garden, there arrested by the soldiers, betrayed by one of his own, Judas, as he's led from there to the place of trial, how many of the apostles go with him? Zero. As Matthew says, all the apostles forsook him and fled, all of them. Peter, well, he denied even knowing him. John, the one he loved, well, it says all of them forsook him and fled. And you think if Christ were like most of us, any of us, even the best of us, he would have finally said after all of that, well, that's the last straw. If my own apostles are not going to stand by me, it's time to just call the whole mission off. But no, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we haven't even begun to discuss the pain of the cross itself and the torture that preceded the time of the cross itself and the indignity of the trial itself and the arrest in the garden. We haven't talked about any of that. A wonderful phrase here in our text this morning that is a mind-boggler is the phrase where mention is made of him enduring the cross, and then the next three words, despising the shame. Well, Christ was divine, but he was also human. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And as a human, you know as well as I do that mental and psychological scars, they last longer than physical ones do. And the pain of the mind is a more deeply cut pain than a pain of the flesh. No doubt you had a lot of difficulty in your early life, because all of us do. We don't get to maturity without some stumbles along the way and some rocks thrown and some barbs thrown and some things done along the way to cause us to steel ourselves and become what we became. But I imagine all those years back, you don't remember a lot of the physical pain, but you can remember almost every single one of the times of shame or humiliation or ridicule that you went through, because those scars tend to last. Well, Christ, he endured the cross, but he despised the shame. Now, it's one thing to be shamed when you're just one of us and like everybody else. Ever been embarrassed when something happens to you and you just wish it hadn't? Maybe you slip and fall. I have a second here. I'll tell you something you don't know and you shouldn't know. But I was with my nephew about a month or two back at a movie. And it was at the Warren Theater, where they've got, they sit you down and they get a little tray there and you have your little dinner there. And usually it goes dark and you're eating your meal halfway in the dark anyway. But anyway, long story short, the movie starts. And something happens to startle me about 30 seconds into the whole thing. And I'm not a good person to be around when he's startled. And I startle easily. You'd think I wouldn't, but I startle pretty easily. And so this happened, and I let out a shriek throughout the entire place, and I knocked my tray up off my thing, and I've got the burger going this way and fries going this way, and after it's all over, about 2 hours later, we're walking out, and I'm having to step around the French fries on the floor that I put there by that. And then everybody, we're on the back row. Everybody looks around, where'd that come from? And my nephew is kind of leaning over like this, letting them know it's not him. And, well, I'm getting embarrassed just talking about it right now. That was embarrassing. And I've been embarrassed before. That's just the most recent embarrassment I've gone through publicly. Sometimes it seems like I've lived a lifetime of this stuff. But you know, when you think about it, it's not that embarrassing or shameful. We're all in the same boat. It happens to all of us. But what if you're Jesus Christ? And You're not just one of us. You've become one of us, but you're not one of us. You're God. And here people are treating God the way he's treated in the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and the shame of it all. You have to imagine that what wore most upon the mind and the psyche of our Lord was much less the pain and much more the shame of what was happening. He endured the cross despising the shame, and yet even despising the shame, he didn't quit. He was still the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the point the writer is making. His point is simply this. If Christ didn't give up on you, why would you even consider giving up on him? And that's why these wonderful Bible books and passages never go out of date or out of style, because it's just as true today as it was then. It's encouragement to all of us that when times get difficult or the rough road gets rocky and hard to walk upon, we not give up. We don't quit. We don't stop. We forge forward. We continue forward. We keep on keeping on, because Jesus did for us with many more obstacles than we face. Surely we can live for him with the small problems we face. Looking to Jesus. So as we close, let me just remind us all, next time we're ever attempted to give up or quit or even pull back doing right, doing good, living for Christ, just ask the question, not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? And let that be example to all of us. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, please change that by obeying the gospel even today in the Bible way. If you are a child of God but have walked away, please don't give up, don't quit, but come back and ask the Lord's forgiveness and rededicate your life to Christ. If you need to come, do so now as together we stand and sing.